I was just listening to that song, just amazed. Would you like to hear the story that we love again tonight of how His grace and His mercy captivate us? I think we'll do that as we listen from His Word. You know, as I was thinking about this particular passage, I was wondering to myself, sometimes I actually question in my mind whether the gospel is true. I wonder if that's ever happened for you. Been in a particular circumstance or a situation in your life, you feel perhaps beaten down, and you're wondering if the gospel is true. Does it perhaps feel like it's true? You're not experiencing it as true, so you're wondering, is it? Let's be honest. There are times when we feel overwhelmed and we feel discouraged. And it is during those times that our faith is either an anchor for us or it's like a distant friend who is absent when you really need them. You know they're out there somewhere. You know that faith is out there somewhere, but it doesn't appear to be right here when you need it. The book of Hebrews was written for just such a people. I bet it was written for some of us tonight. Let me recap. We have had Advent, we've had Christmas, we've had gospel priorities, so it's been a couple of months since we've been in the book of Hebrews. So let me just recap briefly where we've been so far in this amazing book. These people that the writer of Hebrews is addressing, they're discouraged. And they're discouraged because of suffering and perhaps from doubts about whether Jesus is God's final answer to sin. They had put their trust in Christ only to now have suffering continue long after they first believed. I've been right there before. I imagine some of you have as well. We came to faith, perhaps we had a conversion experience, and Christ called us to Himself, He drew us in, and we experienced this new life. We were excited about it. We would open up the pages of Scripture, and the words would jump off of the page. Our hearts were full, but then it happened. Life began to push in on us. We had some suffering in our life. We had pain. We had struggles. That vibrant faith that we once experienced and felt was not quite as vibrant as it once was. The writer of Hebrews pens this letter to encourage these believers. And he says to them, I want you to hold fast. I know you're discouraged. I know you're struggling, but I want you to hold fast because you have a great high priest in Jesus. Now, you'll learn more about that in the weeks to come. But there's an enormous amount of material leading up to that to encourage them and us. From the beginning, the author drives home the superiority of the Son of God to everything that has gone on before. Jesus is superior to Scripture. He is not superior to Scripture. He is Scripture. He is superior to the prophets. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than Joshua. You'll learn in chapter 5 that Jesus is greater than Aaron. Leading up to our passage tonight, he provides two warnings for all Christians, just as applicable today as it was then. Number one, from chapter 2, do not neglect the great salvation that is offered to us, not by angels, but by the Lord Himself. Don't do it. Don't give up that great salvation that has been purchased and bought for you because you're no longer your own now. Christ has bought you and purchased you with his blood. Secondly, from chapter 3, do not turn away from the living God. Now, he could have just said, do not turn away from God, but he didn't. He said, don't turn away from the living God. Why the adjective? Because it's important. It's important to understand that this God that you're not to turn away from, this God that has saved you, this God that has created the world, is not some golden calf made by Aaron. That this God is not some figure on an astral pole, but this is a living God. This is the living God. And you're going to find this very important in these passages tonight, just these two simple verses. That he is a living God. And not only that, his word is a living word because it speaks and it acts in our lives. Finally, we're told immediately prior to our verses here tonight to make every effort to enter God's rest. God has offered his people a rest. He did it in the Old Testament. He did it when they were wandering in the wilderness, right? In Numbers 14. They did not take advantage of that rest that God offered. It is recapitulated again in Psalm 95. And then it's mentioned again in chapter 3 and 4 here of Hebrews. God has given his people a rest, an eternal rest, but I also believe he's given them a present rest if they will access it that he wants them to have. The writer to Hebrews says, make every effort to enter that rest because, and then we get to our two verses that we're going to look at tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 on page 1866 in your pew Bible. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let's pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. God's people said, amen. It's bad enough. It's bad enough when our own hearts are capable of questioning God's goodness. But it's even more destructive when coupled with those who would love nothing more than to destroy our faith. For these two reasons, God's people in the Old Testament did not experience the promised rest. The writer of Hebrews is equally concerned for his hearers. And we know this because we know as we read the scriptures that God is serious about his word. That God is serious about his character. And that God is serious about the gospel. And he wants his people to be serious about his word. And he wants his people to be serious about God's character and the gospel. Because he knows that that's where life ultimately resides. As you heard John mention in the beginning of the service today. Nothing else matters in that moment but where you are with God. In fact, this is not a message about God. When we open up the book of Hebrews and we read that, it's not a message about God. It's God's message to us. It's not about him. It is him speaking to us. That's what his word is. There's no distinction here between the scriptures and God. They are one. And so as John tells us in John chapter 1, the Word or the Logos is Jesus, and Jesus is God. There is no distinction or confusion in the Godhead. And the writer of Hebrews in both verses 12 and 13 will show that God's Word is both. It is His Word, but it is also God Himself speaking to us. God is described as this living Word in our text tonight. So let's see how this Word both penetrates and permeates us as believers. First of all, in verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and active." Well, what does that mean? I mean, surely verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4 is one of the most often quoted verses. Probably doesn't beat John 3:16 and maybe a couple of others, but it's right up there. Often it's misquoted. Hopefully tonight we'll get a sense of what the writer to Hebrews means when he uses these two verses. They're not just two verses that stand here by themselves, but they're enveloped in this whole idea of God who has this rest for His people. And there's a promise and there's a warning in that rest that He shows us in this text here tonight. The Word of God penetrates. Well, how does it penetrate? It's living and it's active. And if you look behind those two words, it might actually better be translated, the Word of God is alive. It's not just living, it's alive. And it's not just active, but it's effective. It's just not busy doing things. It's effective at what God wants it to do. Thinking of Isaiah 55 here. God sends His Word out and it doesn't return void. It does exactly what He purposed it to do. So it is alive. When I think of alive, I'm thinking of electricity. It was the example that I thought of. You know, electricity, you know, sometimes people will say, well, he's a live wire, right? Well, what do they mean by that? Well, they mean that there's a lot of energy there and often a lot of power. And that's true for electricity, right? And that's what alive means. There's power there and there's energy there. That's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to see. It's also effective. That is, it's able to make something happen. So in that sense, it is active. It's working. It's doing something in the world, in our hearts. It is also sharper than any two-edged sword. So if you could think in your mind, the sharpest sword in the whole world. Just imagine, whatever that could possibly be, the sharpest sword in the whole world, God's Word is sharper than that. Now that's sharp. Why this language? Well, the imagery here is telling us that God's Word is able to penetrate. That's the sharpness. It's penetrating. It's going into us and doing its work. Convicting us. It penetrates the deepest places of our personality, places we wouldn't allow anyone else to go, but His Word can get there because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it exposes to God the real intentions of our heart. I've heard some say two-edged sword means that it cuts on the way out. Well, I suppose it probably does that. But that's not the point of this passage and of this phrase. The point is that it gets in, it penetrates, it goes deep. Sure, it cuts on the way out. But what the author is trying to say to us is, it gets in places that nothing else in your life can get into. God's Word can do that. namely God, can do that. It's also piercing or penetrating as far as dividing soul and spirit in joint and marrow. The writer of Hebrews uses those two clauses together to show us how pervasive this penetration actually is. Soul and spirit basically means his word is penetrating right into your heart and to mine, into our inner being, into the places where we feel and we think and we experience. But it also is penetrating our very being. Heard the expression, it went clean to the bone. Well, that's what God's word does. It penetrates clean to the bone for us and exposes us and where we really are and how we really feel. The bottom line is God's word penetrates to the center of our being, both spiritual and physical. You can run, but you cannot hide. And Psalm 139, I didn't know Pastor John was going to mention that today, but I'm going to use a different part of Psalm 139 that speaks to this very issue and talks about the promise and the warning that I mentioned earlier. Where shall I go from your spirit? Asked the psalmist. Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. This provides hope for you and me, but it also provides a warning. And the warning is that this word judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart, says the writer to Hebrews. And he's referring back to two particular verses in chapter 3, verses 8 and verse 12. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. That's from Psalm 95. He's just quoting right out of there. Verse 12, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. God cares about your thoughts. He cares about your intentions, but he will also pass judgment on those thoughts, and he will pass judgment on those intentions because that's what his word does. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, penetrating to the core of who we are. Verse 13, following in this same line and vein, says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I love it in that particular verse where it says nothing and it says everything. Nothing is hidden, everything is uncovered. I can hide from you, but I cannot hide from God. The Word of God not only penetrates, but it permeates. How does it do that? How does it permeate us? Well, first of all, in 13, you see this natural movement. I mentioned it earlier. This natural movement from in verse 12, it talks about the Word of God is living. Here, it doesn't talk about the Word of God. It talks about God himself. Interchangeably. So God is his word, and his word is himself. And this whole idea of nothing and everything means there's no escape. There's no escape for you and me from God, from his searching eye, not because he's vindictive, not because he wants to judge, but because he wants us to find this rest. And if we rebel, and if we choose to walk in another direction, then the judgment will come. When nothing is hidden, everything is exposed. So it's a great two verses. But why is this text important? Some would say, well, because it speaks about the Word of God, and the Word of God is important, and that's true. I would never deny that. But it is far more important than just that. This text is important because it tells us about this promised rest that God desires for His people. That is why 12 and 13 are stuck here in chapter 4. Because the writer to Hebrews is saying to the people, and by extension to us, if you want to experience that rest, here's what you have to understand about God. Here's what you have to understand about His Word. That it will penetrate into your life. And if you allow it to do that, and if you allow it to expose the sin in your life, you have a Savior, you're going to look at this probably next week, who is a great high priest, who has saved you from all of that and made it possible for you to enjoy that rest. Will you receive that? That's the question. Or will you rebel against it? God has promised rest to the Hebrew people in the wilderness. And He also offered that same promise in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. May it never be for you and me. That God would say that about us. This is both a word of warning, but also a promise. A warning that, yes, the sword of the Spirit, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, may bring new life and does bring new life. But first, let it work in us. Let it do its work in us. Let that sword do its work in our hearts. So yes, we will be laid bare before the Lord, helpless, defenseless, and yet the promise is for rest. Not just rest then. That is certainly what God is talking about. He is talking about an eternal rest that one day we will experience when either Jesus returns or when we die. But there's more than that. There is a rest He is offering you and me now. So if you are discouraged, if you are disappointed, if you are hurting, and you're wondering, is the gospel real? Jesus is saying, yes, it is. I died to make it real. And you can have that rest today because Jesus is your answer. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. That's why we entitled the series, Jesus is Better, because He is better than any other option. He's better than any other option in Scripture. And He's better than any other option in the world. Because He is the Son of God. I was thinking this morning as Pastor Heron was preaching on Matthew chapter 11, and I was thinking, that's it. That's the rest that Jesus brings you and me now, today. As well as that eternal rest one day. Listen again to this rest that Jesus offers. Come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, disappointed, frustrated, angry, mad, discontented, struggling, all of you come to me, Jesus says. And I will give you what? What? Rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find what? Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, God is saying, I have a rest for you. I have a rest for you today. And it's in my Son Jesus. Come to Him. Lean on Him. Fall on Him. And you will find the rest you need no matter where you are and no matter the circumstances in your life. He will be there to take that burden and carry it with you to the end. Let's pray. Father, we so thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is you and that Jesus is the word, and that this word is a living word, that it brings life to us. So we thank you, Father, for that. And thank you that you have this promised rest that you've offered to your people. A rest that can meet us where we are right here today. Thank you for that. Thank you for the eternal rest that you promise us. May we not be bashful or shy tonight about coming to you and asking you for that rest, knowing full well that because of your love for us, you will provide all the rest that we need, that you will show us what it's like to be in the back of the boat in the middle of the storm and be able to sleep. That's the kind of rest we're asking you for and you're promising to give us. And we ask this in your matchless name. Amen.